Thank you, Craig, for reading the Word of God to us. We are a church that believes the Bible is God's Word, and it's good for us to hear it read and to hear it taught. I don't know how many of you know this, but I have a brother who is a statistician. He does statistics for a living. You know, he's like a mathematician. I am not. However, last week, other people counted, not just me. And between our three services, and you remember we had the 6 o'clock one, most of you are still asleep, that's fine. We had the 9:30 and the 11 service. Between the three of them, we saw 275 people. Isn't that amazing? Now, we're not all about the numbers. That's like, I'm not up here to brag on us, but that's 275 souls that we got to teach the gospel to, that God got to come together, that got to minister to in a special way on Easter. And so thank you for those of you who took time to volunteer, for those of you who are generous to the church, for those of you who show up every Sunday, thank you, because God is working. You might go, Sean, well, where are the 275 today? I don't know, maybe at the beach, I don't know. But it's all right, we're going to worship God all the same. When I was young, I was at church, and this guy was praying for somebody else who was traveling. And he prayed something like, God, we pray for John as he is on the road. I just ask that you put a hedge of protection around him and bring him home safely. I was a kid at the time, and I was like, a hedge of protection? What is that? You know, like a hedge. Of all the things that God could build, like a wall or an army, we're asking for shrubbery, a hedge. It just didn't make any sense to me. I felt like we could have asked for better things, but that's what he prayed for. And I started thinking about it years later. That is one of those phrases, hedge of protection, I don't think I've ever heard outside of the church. It's something that you pray for in church, but when you're outside of church, you don't really hear it. Now, maybe some of you are like, Sean, I do. I pray for a hedge of protection around my stocks right now because I have to, because nothing else is going to help it. Okay, I get that. But isn't that a phrase that you don't really hear outside of church? Hedge of protection. It's a church phrase. Last week, we started this series called Church Words because there are words that we use, that we say, that we hear in church. And so we're looking at some of these words. We started off last week with the word grace. This week, we are looking at the word gospel, which just means good news. So as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see three things about the good news. And this word gospel is maybe the most important word in Christianity, the most important church word that we have. So we're going to see three things about it today. Let's start with the first. Number one, the good news is about God. The good news is about God. I got an email from Amazon the other day. You know, it's pretty amazing. I don't know if you know what Amazon is. It's this little startup. They're really going to take off someday, I think. I got an email from the largest retailer, online retailer in the world. I got this email that was personalized to me. It said, here, Sean, here are some things that we think you would like to buy. And it had different links that I could click on for whatever. And I think that's really incredible. The largest online retailer in the world took the time to personally write me an email. I don't know when Jeff Bezos found the time, but he did. And I was really happy for it. Now, okay, I know Jeff Bezos didn't do that. And I know that probably not a person did that. It was probably just automated. But we live in a world where everything, even Amazon emails, are all about me, all about you. We live in a society that tells you everything is about you. Every day you are being told life is about you. You turn on Netflix and you see top picks for you. It's all about you. You get on Instagram and you see posts that are tailored to your interests. It's all about you. You walk into Starbucks and you get your caramel macchiato, you know, the extra hot, two shots, three pumps of sugar-free vanilla macchiato drizzle. Like you're, now, I don't know if that's a real thing. Don't look it up. It sounds like it would be real at Starbucks, though. But they make it exactly as you want because it's all about you. Or you go on YouTube and you see videos you might like. You go to Burger King and they will make your burger exactly as you want because at BK, have it your way. Have you heard that one? Well, it's probably going to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day. You're welcome. It's all about you. Everywhere you turn, the world is screaming, it's all about you. When we talk about the gospel, we are talking about the good news, the best news that we could ever hear. And look at how the gospel is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I passed on to you, For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul, the guy who wrote this, says that he is going to pass on what is most important. He is saying, do you want to know what the most important thing in church is, the most important thing in Christianity? Well, let me tell you. It's that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose up on the third day. In a world that tells you everything is about you, this blows in like a fresh wind. The gospel, the most important thing ever, is not about you. The good news is about God. And I know, gospel, it's this word that we use in church all the time. If you hang around Anchor, you're going to hear us say gospel a lot. And there are different people from different backgrounds in here. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you are new to church. Maybe you have a degree in Christianity. Maybe you are just exploring Christianity. So for all of us, I want to be very clear about the gospel. I want to lay it out as plainly as I can. So here it is. This is the gospel. God made humanity to enjoy a relationship with him and to glorify him. But we decided to go against God. We decided to sin. And because we sinned, we separated ourselves from God. Now we don't have true life because we're not connected to God. And there's nothing that we can do to make up for our sin. There is nothing that we can do to undo the damage that our sin has caused. Yet out of love for us, God sent his son, Jesus, to pay for our sin with his life. Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin. And now all who believe in Jesus are forgiven of their sin and are brought back to God, are reconciled to God. And Jesus put his Holy Spirit in us so that we have true life. After Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. He was buried in the grave, and on the third day, he rose up from the grave. Eventually, he ascended into heaven, and he promised that one day he will return to set all things right, to make all things perfect, and those who have faith in Jesus will inherit the perfect world with him forever. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus came to save us. You see, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus. In a world that tells you to look inside yourself, the gospel says, look to Jesus. In a world that says, believe in yourself, the gospel says, believe in Jesus. In a world that says, you do you, the gospel says, Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. The good news is about God. I was talking one time with this guy who was stationed in Hawaii when he was in the military. And while he was there, they were shooting a Godzilla movie on the island. Now, how they got that dinosaur to act exactly how they, I have no idea, but that's what they did. They shot this movie there and there was a casting call. So if you wanted to be in the movie, you showed up at this time, this place, on this day, and you could be an extra in the movie. Well, this guy did this. And it was years and years and years ago. So when I was talking to him, I was like, that is so interesting that you were in a Godzilla movie. A week later, I was watching TV and I saw that the Godzilla movie was on. So I turned it on and I texted him, hey, when are you in the movie? And he said, roughly 32 minutes and 17 seconds and probably 58 milliseconds. Not that I know precisely. He was very excited that he was in this movie. So it gets to that point. And I pause it to see him. And I am telling you, there were 10,000 people on the screen at that time. It was just a sea of people. And when I was growing up, My favorite books were called Where's Waldo? I don't know if you've ever seen it before, where you got to find one. And so I thought to myself, this is perfect. Like, my childhood training is finally going to pay off. So I grab the magnifying glass and I begin the search for this guy on the screen. 3 days, 2 sleepless nights, and 37 energy drinks later, I finally found him. He was off in the background, kind of blurry. I didn't know if it was a smudge on the screen or if that was him, but it was. He was in the movie. Next time I saw him, I was talking to him, and I was like, man, that's so cool that you were in the movie. And he said, yeah, that Godzilla movie, it's all about me. You know, it was my performance that really put it over the top. I was the main character. I was the hero. I made that movie. Is he right? Okay, well, he didn't actually say that. And I may have exaggerated some of the details a little bit, but would he be right to think that? No, of course not. He wasn't the main character. The movie was not about him. He was just one of the people that Godzilla saved. That is what the gospel is like. You are not the main character. Jesus is. The spotlight is not on you. You are not the hero. You are not even the comedic sidekick that makes people smile. No, you are that person hanging off the cliff, about to fall, and then the real hero shows up and saves you. The good news is about God. When you make the good news about you, you turn it into bad news. Because then you have to do the work that only Jesus can do. You have to do the impossible work. And you know that you're not able to do it. You've tried it before, haven't you? You have tried to clean your life up. You have tried to fix yourself. You have tried to change yourself. And over and over and over again, you have failed. That's what happens when you make the gospel about you. It becomes exhausting, discouraging, crippling. Because you know deep down, you can't carry that kind of weight. You can't forgive your own sin. You can't heal your own heart. You can't raise yourself up from the dead. But the good news is that Jesus can. And Jesus already has. So stop trying to be your own savior. Stop rewriting the story so that you are the hero. Lay down your efforts, lay down your striving, lay down your spiritual resume, and trust in the one who already did the work perfectly, completely, once and for all. The good news is not that you can fix yourself. The good news is that God saves sinners like you and me. The good news is about God. And when you stop making it about you, and realize that it's about him, you'll find freedom, not frustration. You'll find hope, not pressure. You'll find life, not exhaustion. The good news is about God. But listen to me carefully. Yes, the good news is about God, but the good news is for you. That's the second thing. The good news is for you. So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The good news is about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the one who gave his life so that you can live. But the good news is for you. It is for you. Imagine you are drowning in the ocean. You're exhausted. You're running out of strength. You're barely keeping your head above water. You're regretting that philosophy that you've carried for 20 years that swimming is just like riding a bike. You just get out there and it'll be all right. And so you are struggling to keep your head above water. You are flapping around with all the grace of a panicked chicken. You have swallowed more salt water than a blue whale, and you know you're about to go under. The fish are taking bets on how much longer you'll last. the crabs who are down at the bottom, they're getting their forks and knives ready as they're watching you. And then all of a sudden, as you are about to drown, a rescue helicopter shows up. And a lifeguard jumps out, swims over to you with all the confidence of Michael Phelps. Hey, he grabs you, takes you in his arm, and answers that question. Do lifeguards ever skip arm day? No, they don't. They're very strong. And then he pulls you to safety and gets you out of the water. Now, you have added the invaluable service of being the wet, deadweight resistance to the whole operation. Now, let me ask you, who is the hero of that story? It's not you. Now, you were just there. You were the one who needed to be saved. You didn't rescue yourself. The story isn't about you. It's about the rescuer who came to save you. But the rescue was for you. That is true of the gospel. The good news isn't about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the one who gave his life so that you could be saved. But the good news is for you. He died so that you could live. The New Testament, the second half of the Bible, is not originally written in English. Not even like the old-timey King James type of English. It was written in Greek. And so the Greek words that we translate, we're not really familiar with, which is understandable. When we see good news or gospel in English, it is the Greek word euangelion. And euangelion was a word that had existed back then. It wasn't something that Christians made up. It wasn't like the early followers of Jesus were sitting around a table and they were going, all right, we need a phrase, a word that's going to be really marketable. It's got to be catchy. It's got to be memorable. No, instead, they took a word that already existed. It was euangelion. And they said, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the euangelion of Jesus Christ. Well, this is one of the ways that that word was used. Imagine you had a city that had a terrible, terrible leader. That leader oppressed the people. He made their lives worse. He raised their taxes. He outlawed Chick-fil-A. If anything is worse than that, he did that too. He was just awful to them. Chick-fil-A didn't actually exist back then, just so you know. But he did all of that. He made life miserable for them. Well, eventually, a liberating ruler comes with his army to set them free. And so this terrible king and this liberator would fight against each other. Their armies would go at it, but it wouldn't be in the city streets. They would fight out in the countryside, miles away from the city. The people would be back there in the city going, oh, I hope that this person wins, but I don't know how it's going. They were holding their breath, waiting, hoping that they would experience freedom. They were thinking, okay, should I go ahead and pack my bags? Because if the bad king wins, then life is going to be even worse. So maybe I should just go ahead and pack everything up and get out just in case he wins. Or should I stay here with the hope that we will experience freedom? Well, eventually, if that liberating army started to win, something would happen. As soon as the victory was secure, that ruler, the good ruler, would put a messenger on a horse, and he would begin to run toward the city. And as he got into the city, he would go into the streets and he would say, listen to the good news. Listen to the gospel of your Savior. You are free. Your enemy has been defeated. You are now no longer in bondage. He won. Your Savior has come and has defeated your enemy. Hear the good news of your Savior. That was how that word, euangelion, was used. It was the good news of victory. That's what the word gospel meant back in ancient times. And when the early Christians started using the word gospel, they weren't talking about just any victory. They were talking about the greatest victory of all. Jesus has won. Sin and death have been defeated. You don't have to live in bondage anymore. You are free. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of what God has done. Jesus dying for our sins, rising up from the grave, and promising a perfect world for us forever. That's not just some abstract theological truth. It's not some headline from history, and it's not some spiritual idea that's just floating in the clouds. No, it is good news for you. It is good news for you. Here's what that means. If you feel like you're drowning in guilt, the gospel is for you. If you have failed again and again and think that God must be done with you, the gospel is for you. If you are successful on the outside but empty on the inside, the gospel is for you. If you are exhausted from trying to fix your life on your own, the gospel is for you. If you have grown up in church or you are hearing all of this for the very first time, the gospel is for you. God knows everything about you. He knows your sin, your shame, your secrets. And still, he sent Jesus to rescue you. He didn't wait for you to swim to shore. He jumped in and saved you while you were sinking. So what do you do with that good news? Well, if you have never trusted in Jesus, you receive the good news. You don't earn it. You don't try to make yourself good enough to receive it. You don't work for it. You simply receive it. So if you have never received the good news, today is your day. Paul says in verse 1, "The gospel I preach to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand." So receive it. Take your stand on it. Trust in Jesus, rest in what he has done, and live in the freedom that he gives. Because the good news isn't just that Jesus won, it's that Jesus won for you. And let me speak a moment to the Christian, the one who has already received the gospel. You have trusted in Jesus. You have been forgiven of your sin. But maybe you have started to think that the gospel was just the doorway into faith. And like, it got you in, but now it is up to you to figure out the rest of your life on your own. Maybe you think, the gospel saved me back then, but now I have to carry the weight for the rest of my life. So you try harder. You perform, you fake it, you hide struggles. You try to act like you have it all together because you think that being mature in your faith means being spiritually self-sufficient. But that's not spiritual maturity. That's spiritual amnesia. You don't grow out of the gospel. You grow deeper into it. That's why he says here in verse 2, the gospel by which you are being saved. You are being saved by the gospel right now. So Christian, the gospel is for yesterday, is for today, and for tomorrow. It is for your whole life. The same grace that saved you is the grace that sustains you. The same cross that covered your past sin covers your current struggles. The same Jesus who rescued you is the one who is now changing you. Christian, the gospel is not just for your past salvation. It is for your present transformation. It's for your guilt and your growth. It's for your weakness and it is for your wellness. It is for the first day you believed, and it is for every day after. So if you feel stuck, if you feel spiritually dry, if you are tired from trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, listen to me. The gospel is for you. The good news is for you. Stand in it. Rest in it. Let it shape you today as much as it did the day you first believed. Because the good news isn't just that Jesus saved you once. The good news is that he is saving you right now. The good news is for you. That's the second thing that we see about the gospel. And then there is a third thing. It's number 3. The good news is the world's hope. The good news is the world's hope. Imagine you are on a cruise ship and it is sinking in the middle of the ocean. People are panicking. The ship is going down. The alarms are blaring and you are just standing there in your Hawaiian shirt with that white sunscreen still on your nose with no idea what to do. And then suddenly someone yells out, hey, there is one lifeboat left and it has enough room for all of us. Let's get to the lifeboat. But then somebody responds to that by saying, I think I'm going to try this pool noodle that I have. I saw it on TikTok. It seemed legit. So y'all go ahead. I've got this. Another person is like, you know, actually, I've been doing a lot of inner work lately, and so I'm just going to rely on my inner peace to be my float in the ocean. And then still someone else starts grabbing buffet trays and pool furniture, trying to duct tape them together to make a raft. Will any of these options save them? No, of course not. It sounds ridiculous. But that's what people do when it comes to salvation. The ship is sinking. And instead of getting on the one lifeboat that actually saves, they are grabbing at anything and everything else. They are looking to politics to save them, or money to save them, or relationships to save them, or success to save them, or good works to save them. They are longing for salvation. Well, look at what God tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. And in the parentheses we could put, but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. See, the gospel is not one among many options. It's not a way, it is the way. Jesus is the lifeboat, and there is no other name by which we can be saved. The good news is the world's hope. So if we believe that, if we believe that the good news is the world's only hope, and we know that to be true, then we can't just sit on the deck sipping lemonade as the ship goes down. We've got to tell people there's a lifeboat. We've got to point them to Jesus. We've got to say there's a way to be rescued, and it's not through effort. It's not through self-discovery. It's not through achievement. It is through Him. There are people all around us who are clinging to pool noodles, who are meditating on their truth, who are trying to build buffet tray rafts. And we're the ones who know where the lifeboat is. The gospel is not just good advice. It is good news. Good news that the world desperately needs to hear. So Christian, if you believe this, don't keep it to yourself. Live like the gospel is the hope of the world. Speak like Jesus is the only name that saves. Go to your neighbor. Go to your coworker. Go to your family member. Go to your classmates. Go to your friends and tell them about Jesus. Go to the ends of the earth if that's where God calls you, because there is no other name by which people will be saved. Jesus is the lifeboat. The good news is the world's hope. So let's not waste time watching people try to build a better raft. Let's start telling them where the rescue is. The good news is the world's hope. That's the third and final thing we need to see about the gospel this morning. The gospel, it's the most important church word there is. Three things about it. The good news is about God. He is the author, the hero, the rescuer. It is His story from start to finish. Number two, the good news is for you. Jesus didn't just win, He won for you. He died and rose so that you would live. And number three, the good news is the world's hope. There's no other name that saves. There's no other boat. There's no other rescue plan. Only Jesus. So what do we do with that? If we believe these things, what do we do with it? Well, if you are here and you have never received the gospel, then today is your day. Come, put your faith in Jesus. You don't have to keep flailing in the water. You don't have to swim your way to God. The rescuer has jumped in. He has done the work, and He is offering you grace today. Will you receive it? Will you receive the good news of Jesus? If you would like to do that, if you know I'm talking to you, and you can feel God pulling at your heart, don't wait till tomorrow. I'm going to be standing right down here as we sing this last song, waiting to talk with you. Or as everybody else is leaving today, I'm going to be standing right down here after the service waiting for you. Don't leave here today without receiving the good news of Jesus. And if you already know Jesus, then here is the question I want to leave ringing in your heart this morning. Who is your one? Who is your one? Who is that one person in your life, maybe a family member, a neighbor, a classmate, a coworker, who is clinging to a pool noodle as the ship is sinking, just hoping that it will hold? Who is your one? Who's the one who needs to hear that there is a lifeboat? Who is your one? Who's the one that you need to pray for, that you need to pursue, that you need to point to Jesus? I know that there are more than one, there's more than one person in your life, but who is the one you need to focus on right now? Who is your one? Because the gospel is too good for us to keep to ourselves. We are saved, but we are also sent. We are rescued, and now we should point back to our rescuer. So church, let's go. Let's stand in the gospel. Let's share the gospel. Let's live like Jesus is the only hope because he is. So we are going to sing and respond to the gospel. And as we do, maybe you just need to take some time this morning to pray for your one. There's someone in your life that's been on your heart, that's been on your mind, and you want nothing more than to see them come to faith in Jesus. So as we sing, just bring them before God. Say, God, please change their heart. Open their eyes, open their ears so that they would see, so that they would hear the gospel and they would respond in faith. Pray for them this morning as we sing. Maybe you need to stay seated where you are as everybody else stands to sing. Maybe you need to kneel where you are. Maybe you need to come up front. But pray for your one. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to sing. And as we sing, let's respond to the gospel. Father, thank you again that you have saved us. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that Jesus died for our sin, and now we no longer have to be separated from you. Thank you, Lord. Help us to stay firm in the gospel. Help us to remember that the gospel is for us right now. Remind us of your love, of your saving grace that you have to us. Remind us of that every single day. And Lord, help us take this gospel to the people around us. We know that it is the world's only hope. Help us to live like it. Change our hearts so that we desire people to come into your kingdom more than we desire anything else in life. Let us glorify you, Lord. I ask if there's someone here who has not put their faith in Jesus, that you would get a hold of their heart right now, open their eyes to their need of a Savior, their sin, and show them what Jesus has done. Let them respond in faith. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.